Is global warming a real threat to the environment or hype that will result in damage to our economy? We'll discuss it with an expert who says global warming happens every 1,500 years. And author and Middle East expert Joel Rosenberg joins us to discuss the Israel-Arab peace talks and the threat from Iran and more. This is Jerry Johnson live from Criswell College. Join us as we look at today's news from the Christian worldview for Christ and culture.
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
I have a dream.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is.
Yes. And the people who knock these buildings down will hear all of us soon.
We will not tire, we will not falter, and we will not fail.
Welcome to Jerry Johnson Live. For the next hour, this is your place for relevant discussion of topics in the news and in our culture from a Christian perspective. Your host is Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications. Later in the show, we'll open the toll-free lines for your questions and comments. You may also email us at talk@jerryjohnsonlive.com. Now, here's your host, Dr. Jerry Johnson.
Early this morning, Hurricane Katrina slammed into New Orleans.
Is it possible that we should prepare against other threats besides terrorists?
All right, that sound from Al Gore's movie, An Inconvenient Truth. Did you hear it? Hurricane Katrina, and then Al Gore asking, should we prepare for other disasters? And he predicted a terrible hurricane season in 2006. He predicted a worse one in 2007. Yesterday, a major news story saying this. By the way, hurricane season is over this Friday, and here's the headline. This season, predicted to be extremely active, actually about average in number of storms and well below average in total intensity. Gore's prediction for 06 was false, and Gore's prediction for 07 was false. We're going to talk in just a moment to the author of a new book, Unstoppable Global Warming, Every 1500 Years. We're going to ask him, is the Earth warming? If so, are humans the cause? And if humans are the cause, can we do anything to stop it? Coming up next.
We meet to lay the foundation for the establishment of a new nation, a democratic Palestinian state that will live side by side with Israel in peace and security.
Today in Annapolis, Maryland, 40 nations met. President Bush was there, and he said really the goal of these talks and talks that are going to come later, beginning in December, is to establish a Palestinian state to survive alongside Israel. This would resume the long-stalled peace talks. It's really the first substantive negotiations in 7 years. Will it happen? Can it happen? We're going to ask our guest later in the program, Joel Rosenberg. He's a best-selling author, Middle East expert. We'll also ask him about Iran and Russia and what that relationship is and what he expects to happen in the Middle East. That at 5:30.
Okay, can global warming be stopped? My next guest says, well, actually, no. The title of the book, Unstoppable Global Warming, Every 1,500 Years, a provocative title and book. My next guest, Dennis Avery. He's director of the Center for Global Food Issues at the Hudson Institute. He served as an agricultural analyst for the U.S. Department of State. Welcome to the program, Mr. Avery.
My pleasure to be here.
All right. I've got two or three questions for you, but the first one is really about this title. Would you just talk to us about this notion of unstoppable global warming? Because we're hearing two things today. We're hearing, number one, that humans have caused this, and particularly the Industrial Revolution and CO2 emissions. And secondly, we're hearing there are things we can do to stop it. It sounds to me like the title of your book really runs counter to both of those headlines.
Well, it does, and for good reason. if we look at history, this is just a little bit of the historic information in the book. The Romans wrote of growing wine grapes in Britain in the first century when they occupied that island. And then came the Dark Ages. The Romans left England. It was too cold to grow wine grapes there until the medieval warming from about the year 1000 to about the year 1300. And William the Conqueror's tax collectors found about 50 commercial vineyards growing wine grapes in England in the year 1166. And then after the year 1300, it got cold again. We had 550 years of the Little Ice Age. Nobody grew wine grapes again in Britain until after 1950. And they're now up to two good wine years out of 10. And the idea of global warming gives them hope for the future. So, is this a cycle? And is today warmer than it was in the year 1100 or in the year 1? And the answer is yes, it's a cycle. And no, we're not as warm as we were in the first century or the 11th. And we go to Chinese history, where the historic records go back farther than any place else, and we find the 1500-year cycle again. We find it was warmer in the Roman warming than it is today. We find it was more prosperous during the medieval warming than it had been until very recently, when Mao Zedong's grasp on the Chinese economy was loosened. And you talked about hurricanes earlier. The British Navy's records from the Caribbean, where they had sugar plantations and fleets of wooden ships, says they found more than twice as many major landfalling hurricanes per decade in the last 150 years of the Little Ice Age as we've had in the last 50 years of unprecedented warming.
Well, let me ask you this question, because then that gets to all of the calls for action, and I mean radical action, that we're hearing today from the United Nations to the United States. And I'm looking at a news story from Sunday. A British woman who had an abortion 10 years ago and was later sterilized did so because she believed this would be better for the environment. And she talked about saving the planet and even the notion of global warming. Now, it might sound a little silly for this woman to think that one child less would save the planet. But what you're telling us is that all of these other calls for action, essentially, they're useless. And they're about as futile as that woman and her strategy.
Absolutely so. This is a cycle that goes back a million years. We discovered it first in the Greenland ice cores in the 1980s, and right 3 years later we discovered it in the Antarctic ice cores going back 900,000 years. We now have a seabed sediment that goes back over a million years from the North Atlantic south of Iceland. Why would this cycle go on for a million years and then step aside for Al Gore's movie?
Dennis Avery is our guest, and his book is Unstoppable Global Warming, Every 1500 Years. He's written it with Fred Singer. And bring us up, Mr. Avery, to the current cycle, because I notice in your book that you say that 80% of the current trend of global warming actually occurred before 1945, before we were emitting CO2 from factories and cars.
70% came before 1940. 80% of our CO2 emissions have come since then. The net warming since 1940 is, well, I asked some students in Indiana a couple of weeks ago, how much do you think we've warmed? What's your perception of our warming since 1940? The bids ranged between 2 degrees Celsius and 7 degrees Celsius.
And what is it really?
The reality is 0.2 of a degree Celsius.
Well, I got to ask you this then. Listen,
they overestimated it by anywhere from 200 to 350%.
Now I want you to listen to Al Gore for a minute, and I'm going to ask you to respond. Here's Al Gore.
If you look at the 10 hottest years ever measured, they've all occurred in the last 14 years. And the hottest of all was 2005.
Dennis Avery, he says the last 10 years have given us these hottest years on record.
Well, we've had to backtrack on that a little bit.
Yes, tell us about it.
Well, one of the guys who monitors what the government says about temperature is a guy named Steve McIntyre. He's actually Canadian. And he was looking at anomalies in the temperature record, and he found, whoops, in the year 2000, NASA shifted the database for its warmest year calculation, and by mistake they added 0.15 degrees Celsius per year to the years since 2000. McIntyre called them on it, said, you need to recalculate. They did, and 1934 is now the warmest year. 1998 is in second place, and 1924 is third. What this really tells us is that there really has not been much change. We've had the most moderate climate crisis in all history.
Dennis Avery is our guest. And Dennis, you know, what is this really about? Because they are asking us, these global warming, quote-unquote, alarmists and others, they're making it mainstream. They're asking our policymakers to change our laws. They're asking our automakers to change the cars. And they're asking us to spend a lot more money. And they're also asking us to develop these alternative fuels who actually may end up using up and destroying more of the environment than what we've got now. So what's it really about?
Let me read you a quote from Roy Spencer, one of the researchers who's cited in our book, and we cite, I think the total is over 550 researchers whose work has been in peer-reviewed journals. All of them found serious questions about the so-called climate consensus. Here's what Spencer said. This myth, and I'm talking about the myth of drastic man-made warming, this myth continues despite the fact that there have been no scientific papers published with evidence that our current warmth is not due to natural climate variability. We have had no warming outside the parameters of this 1,500-year climate cycle, which has dominated our temperatures for the last 12,000 years.
So what is it about? Is this an effort to get us to socialize our government, to allow government to control what we do economically? What is it?
I'm not a mind reader. All I can tell you is that it doesn't appear to be valid.
It's not based upon science, that's for sure. Let me ask you to address...
This is based on physical evidence of past warmings that we've found in ice cores, seabed sediments, lake sediments, cave stalagmites, advances and retreats of glaciers over repeated warmings and coolings. All of this is normal.
Well, let's go again to Al Gore. Here's what Al Gore says. He says, boy, this is a matter of urgency.
America is the natural leader of the world, and our world faces a true planetary emergency.
A planetary emergency. Well, we're out of time. I'm sorry, Dennis Avery. I just realized we're up against a hard break. Dennis Avery and Fred Singer have written the book, Unstoppable Global Warming. Thank you for being with us. We encourage people to get this book.
Our pleasure to be here.
All right, folks, when we come back, what does the book of Genesis say about the environment? What is our role? What does the Apostle Peter say about this earth? Has the earth always been the same? Should we look for continuity? Or should we be alarmed when we see change? Also, a teacher getting 40 lashes for naming a doll Muhammad.
You heard the discussions.
Because we've talked about a lot of the problems, but we want to transition now to practical solutions.
And the solutions.
Check their content, you check their conduct, and you check their converts.
Now hear it all again, anytime. KCBI's Town Hall Meeting, The Battle for Truth, Beware of False Prophets.
Nobody likes controversy, and yet there's some things worth fighting for.
This exclusive presentation is available in a 2-CD set. It makes a great resource for you, a friend, even a church library.
And I think what we need to do is we need to preach the truth.
To order, call anytime, 817-299-4247 and follow the prompts.
I have no problem with people teaching that God wants to bless them.
The Battle for Truth.
But when it just comes to that one issue right there, you know, it's either put up or shut up.
It's a month-long focus here on CRN, the Criswell Radio Network.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now here's your host, Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications.
Hello, Mitt Romney. In preparing for the Republican YouTube debate, it's come to my attention that you feel answering a question from me would degrade the presidency. Lighten up slightly. From family snowman to family man, I hope you can appreciate that no one is more qualified to ask a question about global warming than a concerned snow parent. What if, on a hot summer day, there was a danger of your children melting into a puddle? I think you would agree it is our duty as fathers to ensure that doesn't happen. I look forward to seeing you at the debate.
Okay, that is a YouTube debate question. And
he's worried about his children melting away into a puddle. Are you worried about that?
Okay. We have, of course, we're looking forward to the YouTube debate this week with the Republican candidates. And it's going to be hosted by Anderson Cooper, CNN. And hopefully the questions will be a little more serious and substantial. But it does remind me that the kind of shrill rhetoric that we hear about global warming. And Al Gore has certainly been at the forefront. In fact, here is Al Gore again.
We do not have time to play around with this. We do not have the luxury of making it a political football and exercising politics as usual.
Okay. You have been hearing from Al Gore. He won the Nobel Peace Prize. It wasn't a science prize. And everybody seems to be on this bandwagon. But he, I think, is really got a credibility problem now. He predicted two bad years of hurricanes. We've had two good years with really no hurricanes hitting the United States. And we have had scientist after scientist. Our previous guest mentioned Dr. Spencer from the University of Alabama. We've had him on the program. We've had the professor from MIT on the program.
Dr. Lindzen.
Yes. And then today, Dennis Avery, Fred Singer have written this book, Unstoppable Global Warming, Every 1,500 Years, really documenting that essentially 1,000 years ago, there was a great warming period, Greenland. Farming, expansive farming on Greenland. 1,000 years before that, around the Roman period, you had another great warming period. And that's just a matter of historical record farming in these areas that are normally too cold to farm. But also he says we go back and check ice cores and we find the same thing. They match the historical record. And so, you know, what is the Christian response? And I think what we want to say is this. Genesis 1:26 says this, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and really over all of the earth, the text says. So we have a dominion. It's not an ownership, though. It's not a license to abuse, but it is a stewardship mandate that we have. And certainly we want to conserve and preserve the earth's resources as much as is possible. And so Christians ought to be, I think, at least Teddy Roosevelt kind, kinds of conservationist. And this is something else that Al Gore and others are proposing. And they're really getting their theological cues from the Gaia hypothesis, I think, Penna, which is saying, look, the earth is our mother, and she has a fever, and she's angry with us. They actually use that kind
of
rhetoric.
There's a sense of worshiping the earth.
And there's a presupposition there of continuity in terms of the earth and its environment. And I want to fast forward, really, here to a passage in 2 Peter 3, because what we read there is this, that there have been at least, or there are going to be at least, three huge cycles for the earth. And in 2 Peter 3, 5, we see that the false teachers forget something. That is, through the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. There was a world before the flood. It's this earth. But that way of the earth existing has perished. It was a different kind of environment, I think, able to sustain dinosaurs and other kinds of creatures, but it was a different kind of a world. Then Peter goes on to say, it perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and earth which now exist, it's the second kind, are kept in store by the same word of God and reserved. So today we have the world as it is, but it's different than it was pre-Noah and pre-flood. But then he goes on to say, reserved for fire until the day of judgment. And then he goes on to talk about a different kind of a world, a renewed world. And he says there's going to be a future mode of existence for this world. Our hope is not the global warming agenda to save this earth. Our hope, really, we look in Romans 8, is all of creation groans and travails for the return of Christ. And God is going to make this world anew and refresh it and restore it. And there's a fallen component right now. This earth is a messed up place. And there is a curse of sin on this earth. And nothing less than the return of Christ will restore it and make it new.
Dr. Johnson, when I look at these folks who say that we can change the climate by reducing our emissions, it seems very presumptuous to me, because the climate is such a, it's so great, it's so powerful, it's, you know, created by God, and only God controls the climate. Now, we can certainly clean things up by changing the way we do things, but the fix right now, the fix that's being put out there, is something that hurts prosperity, it hurts innovation. And really, when you have a developed country that's prospering and you have companies that are making money, those are the ones that actually can afford the technology to clean things up. But the fact that we can change global warming, especially when they say that if we reduce our emissions of carbon dioxide, very interesting fact that came out of the book from the author we just discussed, that man only emits 3% of all the CO2 that's emitted anyway. So to think that that would be able to change the climate, something God has created and that only God controls, is a very presumptuous way of thinking.
Well, the Bible warns against science falsely so-called, or knowledge falsely so-called. The Bible also says, test all things, hold fast to that which is true. And I think the pseudoscience that we're getting from Al Gore and company has been weighed in the balance and found wanting, especially when it comes to these hurricane predictions, especially when it comes to these 10 hottest years on the planet have been the last 10 years. That's just not so. NASA says the hottest day, actually 1934, for instance, not in the 1990s or in the 2000s. Well, I have a story here that's just bothering me, and I'm going to bring this up because we've been talking about Islam. We've been talking about Christianity. We've been talking about the kinds of cultures these two religions produce. And I'd have to say the Islamic culture is not much of a culture when you look at what results. We've been talking about this girl who was raped by six or seven men and condemned to prison for 6 months, 200 lashes. Now today, another story right here, Penna. It's about a British teacher who went to the Sudan, and she is facing 40 lashes for letting her pupils name a teddy bear Muhammad. She told friends, look, I love living in this country. Her name is Gillian Gibbons. She's 54-year-old. She's timid. She's polite. But she's been accused of blasphemy against Muhammad. And she's got a class of 7-year-olds. There was a teddy bear. They were supposed to name this teddy bear, and they named the teddy bear Muhammad.
And you're not allowed to do that.
And this Westerner going in to help and to bless and to lift up these people in this culture, which obviously the Islamists, you know, are not able to lift up. They need outside help. And she doesn't, I guess, know the Sharia law. She doesn't know that she can't do this. And they call this teddy bear Muhammad. Well, she's going to get the lash for that. 40 lashes. Folks, what do you think of that? And I think it's really appropriate that we discuss this right now, because we're in the next segment going to be talking to Joel Rosenberg. Now, this man is really fascinating, his insights into the Israeli Arab conflict, his insights into really the Islamo-fascist and what their agenda would be. You don't want to miss that interview coming up. But one of the mistakes I think the media is making that we make is that when we hear that the Jews and the Palestinians are sitting down to discuss peace talks, there's a moral equivalency in the way they're going to deal with one another. There's a moral equivalency into the two cultures and the two nations and the two people groups, and there is not. And I'm not saying that Israel is faultless, but, you know, the fact is their culture is based upon the Old Testament mm-hmm. and the God of the Bible.
The God of the Bible.
And the Ten Commandments and Torah and the moral code. That the Islamic worldview, it's a false worldview. It's an evil worldview, and it produces not culture but chaos and treachery and murder and theft. And this is not a good culture. And they need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to teach them that God is love and that God is not hateful and wanting people to blow others up. But that's part of the missionary challenge and the Great Commission challenge. But this 40 lashes for naming the teddy bear Muhammad. I wonder how many other humanitarian workers are want to go help the Sudan after this story. Probably not many. So, coming up, Joel Rosenberg, best-selling author, prophecy expert. We're going to be talking about Israeli President Olmert right now, discussing whether or not Palestinians will get their own state, whether or not they will share Jerusalem. Is this a good idea? This is Jerry Johnson Live with Pentadexter. We'll be back to talk about Bible prophecy, the Mideast, and the war of the Islamo-terrorist on the West.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now here's your host, Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications.
The negotiations will address all of the issues which we have thus far avoided dealing with. We will do this directly, openly, and courageously.
Okay, that's an interpreter at the Mideast Summit in Annapolis speaking for Prime Minister Ehud Olmert from Israel. And he said, every issue is up for discussion. And that's intriguing to me, because this could mean that even Jerusalem could be a divided city. In fact, I want to go right now to the president of the Palestinians, Mahmoud Abbas. He's speaking about that very thing.
We need the fate of the city of Jerusalem to be a critical component in any peace accord that we might reach. We need Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, to be our capital and to establish open relations with Western Jerusalem.
Okay, there is Abbas saying, we must have Jerusalem. I remember the first President Bush pen is saying that Jerusalem should never be a divided city. That's not what we're hearing now. out of Washington.
Well, it sounds like at Annapolis, and of course they're going to begin now some sort of a peace process again starting in December. It sounds like everybody's digging in, and where are they going to negotiate? Is there really room for negotiation? Is anything going to happen? Well, with us to discuss that and a lot of other things is Joel Rosenberg, and he is a best-selling author, 3 novels, and now this nonfiction book, Epicenter, Why the Current Rumblings in the Middle East Will Change Your Future. He's also got a DVD out by the same title. And Joel, thank you for joining us.
Well, it's an honor. Good to be here. Thank you.
Well, it's great to have you. We've got to start out with what's going on right now in Annapolis. Is this an attempt to seal a Bush legacy? Why are they doing this?
Well, let's start with the good news. I mean, I think President Bush is guided in many ways by the teachings of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers. And
yes,
I give the president a lot of credit for trying to get enemies in the room so that they're talking rather than firing missiles at each other. So that's a good thing. For example, the Syrians are actually at this this conference. It's kind of surprising that they are, given how close in recent months Syria has been to war with Israel.
It's a good thing if you don't give up too much.
Well, say that again?
It's a good thing if you don't give up too much.
Well, yeah, I mean, starting the process of giving people the sense that they can talk out their troubles is always a good thing. But that being said, there is a danger here, and the danger is that the president is opening a door for the division of Jerusalem, first of all, which I think is wrong. Look, I want the Palestinians to have autonomy. I want them to be able to run their own lives. I run a humanitarian relief organization called the Joshua Fund that's shipping in millions of dollars worth of humanitarian relief supplies to both the poor and needy Israelis as well as to Palestinians. So I really do care for people on both sides. But that being said, dividing Jerusalem is an enormous mistake. And the problem here is really not President Bush. The problem is Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, who seems convinced that he has a partner in Palestinian Authority Chairman.
Would you tell us why dividing Jerusalem would be so bad?
Well, there's a few reasons. First of all, giving away land for peace has been the strategy that the world has tried to pressure Israel to accept.
It's not working.
For 40 years. No, it hasn't worked. And here's two examples. In 2000, the Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak, who's now the defense minister for Israel, said, look, we'll withdraw our military forces from southern Lebanon as an act of goodwill.
Right.
Say, look, we don't want to occupy you. We just want peace. What did Israel get for that? It gave land, but it got 4,000 rockets and missiles raining down on their heads last year from southern Lebanon. So in 2005, then Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon said, look, let's just withdraw military forces from Gaza. We're not asking for a peace treaty. We're just going to give it back and say, here's your land. Please give us peace. And what did Israel get for it? 2,500 rockets and missiles have landed on the southern town of Sderot, where I just was 2 weeks ago, doing a Joshua Fund humanitarian relief project, 2,500 rockets for that. The problem is when you give away land and you don't have a real partner on the other side who says, you give us this, we'll give you that, and let's negotiate something, and then we'll call it a day. When you just give up land for nothing, rather than sending a message of goodwill, which is what you think you're doing, you're actually sending a message of weakness. And that the enemies of Israel smell blood in the water, and they said, good, see, terrorism has worked. It's pushed the Israelis back, and if we keep attacking, we'll get even more. So when you the problem is if you divide Jerusalem, you're going to get the same type of war that you got in Lebanon last year, the same type of thousands of rockets and missiles that are raining down on southern Lebanon or southern Israel right now. You're not going to get peace for it. And why? Because the current regime in the West Bank and Gaza is really controlled by Islamic terrorists, a group called Hamas. And so if you give a terrorist a cookie, he's going to take your hat off.
Well, let me ask you this. You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Our guest is Joel Rosenberg. And folks, we are for ministry to Muslims. In fact, Joel is in town, going to be in town Thursday, November 29th. For an E3 Partners fundraiser at Prestonwood Baptist Church. In fact, you can go to kcbi.org to check out you know, if you'd like to get a ticket for that event, we want to encourage that. And, of course, the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's very important. But, Joel, I know you've worked with...
Yeah, and let me just say, Jerry, that the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes.
It doesn't say pray for a peace.
That's right.
Not just any old peace.
And dividing the city is not the way for it to be united and peaceful. Let me ask you this question, Joel. I know you've worked a lot with Bibi Netanyahu in the past. You've done exclusive interviews with him in this book. He's been very prophetic about Iran. And I noticed Iran is hosting an alternative Mideast conference right now. And you've mentioned Hamas. You've mentioned Islamic Jihad. They're at this conference. Of course, Iran says we want to wipe Israel off the face of the globe. Would you just talk about your concern about the Iranian non-peace agenda, actually?
Well, that's, I mean, ultimately, that's really the heart of this issue about Jerusalem, because the government of Prime Minister Ehud Olmert is talking openly about the possibility of dividing the holy city, giving it to Hamas. And as I point out on my website, this is a mistake of colossal proportions. It sends a message not of goodwill, but of weakness. It's going to invite more radical Islamic jihadist attack. And here's a specific thing with regards to Iran. Even just talking about dividing Jerusalem fuels the apocalyptic genocidal ambitions of the Iranian president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Why? Because they believe that Israel's day of judgment is coming, that Shiite Muslims are destined to annihilate Judeo-Christian civilization and gain control of Jerusalem for themselves. So when they hear the Israeli leadership saying, hey, okay, maybe we'll give you half of Jerusalem, they don't take that as a sign of goodwill. They take that as, aha, see, the Israelis are tired, they're exhausted from all this terrorism. If we just keep pressing them and we can destroy them, it's fueling their sense that the wind is at their back, that Allah is on their side, and that soon they're going to be able to destroy all 6 million Jews in Israel and have Jerusalem and the Holy Land to themselves. And you can't look at this peace conference in Annapolis, Maryland, in a context other than the fact that Iran is brick by brick building missile by missile,
yes,
building a series of alliances around Israel in Sudan, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Gaza, in the West Bank, and their intention is to surround Israel and then attack and destroy her. And anything that sends the message, well, you know, maybe Israel is tired of this war, tired of this conflict, isn't ready to defend itself at all costs, that is blood in the water, and that is a very dangerous thing to be when you're surrounded by sharks.
Well, I think that's one reason why we got so many countries there, even Syria, to Annapolis, because Iran has been making these just radical over-the-top statements, especially Ahmadinejad. So they're there. But I am concerned, like you are, Joel, that this will convey the image that Israel is ready to give and give and give and give.
Well, never has an Israeli prime minister, or even the Israeli public, to be honest, been more determined, more eager to give up territory in return for peace. I mean, the Israelis, the problem is the Israelis really are exhausted. I've been there 5 times this year, and I got to tell you, the Israeli people and political leadership are exhausted. They want this conflict to be over. They've been praying for the peace of Jerusalem for 2,000 years. They just want this whole thing to be over, but
Joel,
it's not yet. And that's and unfortunately, another major conflict is coming, driven by Iran. And it'd be great if some sort of peace plan could come out of this. I would love that. But right now, I fear that the failure of this conference, which is more likely, will trigger the conclusion of these Arab leaders and the Iranian leaders to say, you know what, see, Annapolis failed, now let's launch the war.
Joel, can you stay over for one more segment?
Sure.
All right, folks, the name of the book, Epicenter, the name of the guest, Joel Rosenberg. Why the current rumblings in the Middle East will change your future. When we come back, we're going to talk about this concept of epicenter. The epicenter of Israel is Jerusalem. The epicenter of Jerusalem is the Temple Mount. What's going on between Jews and Muslims right there at the Temple Mount? We're going to ask Joel Rosenberg when we come back. And we might take a call or two. If you want to give us a call, 800-881-9270, 800-881-9270. If you have a question about the Arab-Israeli conflict, the peace conference, the Islamo-terrorist and their attacks on the West, we'll take your call. We'll be right back.
If you're looking for a college experience that is distinctively Christian, come to Criswell College. Contact us today for information about the upcoming term. Criswell College places a strong emphasis on the Word of God, a Christian worldview, and being an effective witness to a world that needs Jesus Christ. Criswell College is totally committed to the Bible as the authoritative, inspired, and inerrant Word of God to ensure that every student receives a solid biblical and doctrinal foundation. Our worldview approach to ministry prepares every Criswell College student to view each academic discipline through a Christian frame of reference and to engage our culture and the world of ideas from a Christian perspective. Along with this word and worldview emphasis, each Criswell College student gets hands-on ministry training in missions and evangelism to be an effective witness through mission trips at home and abroad. Contact Criswell College today for information about the upcoming term. Call 1-800-899-0012 or on the web go to criswell.edu. That's criswell.edu.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now here's your host, Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications.
We express our determination to bring an end to bloodshed, suffering, and decades of conflict between our peoples. To usher in a new era of peace based on freedom, security, justice, dignity, respect, and mutual recognition.
Mutual recognition. That's President Bush speaking for the Palestinians and for the Israelis and for the United States in the peace conference. That's a joint statement they have issued. Mutual recognition. The key question is, are the Palestinians, are they really going to recognize the right of the Jewish people to have their state, the state of Israel? Our guest, Joel Rosenberg, he's written the book Epicenter, Why the Current Rumblings in the Middle East Will Change Your Future. There's also a DVD. Joel is in town. He's going to be speaking Thursday, November 29, at Prestonwood Baptist Church, E3 Partners Dinner. You can go to kcbi.org to get tickets, find out you want to hear this man speak in person. Joel, let me ask you this. You're Jewish. The Bible talks about a Messiah. I want to ask you, do you believe the Messiah is going to reign and rule someday from Jerusalem? And particularly, I want to ask you about this Temple Mount. What's the significance of the Temple Mount? What's happening right now with Arabs, with Jews? And what should our expectation be?
Well, that's a lot. But to be as concise as possible, yes, I'm Jewish. I do believe Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews and the whole world, and that he will, in fact, return, and he will, in fact, reign for 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem. And I'm looking forward to that day.
That's great.
It may not be that far off, given what's happening in our world right now. But the battle right now is, in fact, a battle for Jerusalem. And the scriptures indicate that there will be, in fact, a battle for control of Jerusalem in the last days. And in many ways, it has been ongoing for several decades, and it's certainly intensifying now. Look, you know, Jews consider it the holiest site. Why? Because that's the Temple Mount is not only where the temple that was built by King Solomon stood, and the second temple that eventually Herod made so glorious and large stood. It's the temple where Jesus was teaching the leaders when his parents suddenly thought, "Oh my goodness, where's Jesus?" When they were turning to Nazareth after Passover. That site is holy, but it even goes back further than that. That's the same mountain, Mount Moriah, where Abraham was just about to sacrifice Isaac before God intervened. And so it's a very holy site for Jews, obviously for Christians as well. But Muslims revere it. Why? Because they believe that it is the third holiest site in Islam, because they believe that Muhammad took a night flight, a journey from Mecca to Jerusalem up to heaven and then back. that's not actually ever mentioned in the Quran. The city of Jerusalem literally is never mentioned in the Quran. It's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible because it's so central to God's plan and purpose, both for in the Old Testament and in the New. But it's actually never mentioned in the Quran. And there's one reference to that Muhammad went to the mosque in the corner, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's the phrase upon which Muslims have decided, well, that mosque in the corner must mean Jerusalem. The problem with that is there was no mosque in Jerusalem when the Quran was written. So there's no way that
it's a dubious claim.
That Muhammad really did take a night flight. That's a whole other topic.
Wow.
But let's say he did. He couldn't possibly have gone to a mosque in Jerusalem because there wasn't one. And even some Islamic scholars have had the courage to say that over the years. But nevertheless, the point is today, Muslims revere Jerusalem as their third holiest site, and they want not just peace in it, they want the whole thing. And this is a huge battle that is building, unfortunately, towards the crescendo.
Joel Rosenberg, I just want to say I really appreciate what you do, because I know you help people understand, not setting dates, but just biblical prophecy and history and current events in light of those things. I recommend people get out and hear Joel speak. Go to kcbi.org to find out more about that.
Thank you very much. It's going to be an exciting night next Thursday. We're really going to be talking about what God is doing in the epicenter in the Middle East. And in fact, people don't realize that amidst all the bad news of war and bloodshed and potential new wars, more Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ today than at any other time.
That's exciting.
So exciting.
That is great.
I'm telling a lot of stories from the front. I just got back from 3 weeks in the Middle East.
All right, that's November 29, Prestonwood Baptist Church, sponsored by E3 Partners. Go to kcbi.org. Joel, thank you. We'll talk to you later.
My pleasure. God bless you guys.
All right, folks, what is the biblical worldview on this and on the Messiah and on Jerusalem? I'm looking at the book of Revelation, and we are told that out of his mouth, this is about the Messiah, goes a sharp sword. With it, he will strike the nations. The nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. The Messiah is going to rule North America, South America, Africa, Asia, and he's going to rule the Jewish nation. He's going to rule the Arab nations. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, King of Abdullah, King of Hussein, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. You can't think of any ruler, whether it's Putin or the President of the United States at that time, whoever it might be, there will be no scenario of anyone in any status that is not under the rule of the King of Kings. He will be the Lord of Lords. Joel Rosenberg, a Jewish man, says, I believe that Jesus is that Messiah, and I believe he will rule from Jerusalem. What a quote, what a comment. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when Jesus returns as Messiah and he rules and reigns as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings, that everyone will acknowledge. Sometimes we ask somebody, will you accept Christ as if he's to be accepted, approved of, acknowledged? Will you? And I think the proper question is, when will you? When will you acknowledge Jesus is Lord? Will you acknowledge him as Lord now when he offers forgiveness of sin? He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again. Will you acknowledge him now as Savior and Lord? Or will you do it on that great day of judgment? It'll be too late then, and be forced to acknowledge his sovereignty, his power, his reign. I hope you'll look to Jesus now and come to Christ now. Next week, Pat Buchanan, Ted Baer, Brent Bozell, The Golden Compass. Don't miss it.
You've been listening to Jerry Johnson Live, a Christian Worldview radio show. Join Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for an hour of relevant discussion of news and culture from a Christian perspective.